morning, everybody. Let's take a moment to begin with a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for rescuing us through the work, the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, you sent him to die for us. And now as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that he is risen and that we're in union with him and that we will be delivered from things that we have to deal with by his life. We ask this morning, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we turn to your word, for its encouragement and its challenge. We also pray for the needs of the saints this morning, Father. We know that you have the best possible resources and solutions to all our problems. We thank you for that, and we also ask and intercede on behalf of one another. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning again, everybody. Please turn this morning your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Our announcements this morning, we continue to have that need for the radio. We'd like to get the radio program back on, but it will need a financial commitment to do that. Please keep that in prayer. Also, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday, not today, in case you were wondering. A couple of reasons for that. But anyway, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper June 8th, next Sunday. Also today, we're going to be hosting a preschool graduation this afternoon at 4 o'clock here in the chapel. And because of that, we would ask you to please remove Bibles, coats, other belongings from the chapel for the day. You can take them home with you if you like. If you don't want to take them home, you can also use the pastor's office. There are a lot of bookshelves there. That's the office right in the corner over there. You can leave them there. And I'll look through it. If anything good, I'll take it. Other than that, it should be there when you come back. Don't leave them in the library, all right? If you want to leave them anywhere, leave them in the pastor's office in the back. Also, the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp is coming right up. It's June 16th to the 19th. Today's June 1st, so you know you can figure that. It's coming right around the corner. The theme this year is forgiveness for the older kids and the armor of God for the younger kids. One other thing I'm very excited about, many of you remember Rich Freeman from Chosen People Ministries. He came here about a year and a half ago, did a fantastic teaching on the Lord's Supper and the Passover connections, if you remember that. Well, he's coming back again at the end of this month, June 29th. It's a Sunday. It's 4 weeks from today. He'll be back. He's going to be teaching on Romans 9 through 11. He's written a book on Romans 9 through 11, so we're going to get some good teaching on that. So please also make an effort. The Chosen People Ministries is very evangelistic. Their mission is to go out throughout the whole world, the United States, Israel, and evangelize Jewish people. And they made up of Jewish Christians. So it's a very, very unique organization. And so as understanding that, please make an effort to invite Jewish friends, Jewish neighbors to come. Anybody, really, but especially Jewish people, because they have a special calling from the Lord to reach out to the Jewish community to win souls for Jesus Christ there. Very, very important work. All righty. Couple of things I want to make you aware of that we would love to have people help us with. One is publications. We find from time to time a need for things in that area. For example, this event with Rich Freeman, it'd be great if we had a brochure for that, for example, that people could pass out. Also, we used to have a monthly newsletter, if you remember that, and we sort of discontinued that. So we'd love people to, you know, use their spiritual gifts in ways that support and build up the ministry in one another. That's one area where we could sure use some help. If that's something that you'd like to be a part of, please see me about that. The other area to keep on your heart is member care. I think all of us have a desire to have more people be a part of this church. One of the ways to do that, really, is to take good care of the people that are here, the people that visit. And I know some of you have that as a very important desire on your heart. Others of you have that as well as a spiritual gift that's related to it, of encouragement or of mercy or of helps. These are ways in which we want to give you opportunities to actually exercise these gifts. So there's two areas, publications and member care. I'm just announcing that today so that you can have an opportunity to consider it and pray about it. But we would love to have two teams, one of publications and another of member care, very soon so that we can really do more for one another in those areas. So please keep that in prayer, and please step up and be a part of that if the Lord puts it on your heart. All righty, please turn your Bibles again, if you have not already, to the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The title of today's message is What Overflowing Grace Looks Like. What overflowing grace, which is what we're right on in Romans 5:20, the fact that where sin increased, grace overflowed. And Romans 5 presents that as the big picture and talks about it in terms of Adam and Christ, as we've seen, two men and two acts and two results and two queens. Well, we're on the queen's part. You know, the queen, sin was the queen in the life of those that were in Adam. And, of course, grace is queen reigning for those who are in Christ. Well, of course, that picture of that queen reigning means that in our everyday life, grace reigns, grace overflows. And this morning, when we get to it, we're going to take a look at what that looks like. Because as a matter of fact, the Bible describes that. What those people whose lives are overflowing with grace and recognize it and live in it, what does that look like? What kind of people are they? What are they doing? What is happening? What's different about us because of the facts of Romans 5 and the fact that we recognize the grace of God in our lives? Because that's really the key. I mean, if you think about it, everybody who's a believer has grace overflowing, but not everybody recognizes it and lives in it. And that's the purpose of studying the Word of God, is to have our eyes open, our spiritual eyes open, to say, wow, this is really something that is true about me. And when that happens, you're going to change. Your heart's going to change. So we're going to take a little bit of a look at that. But let's begin with our passage, Romans 5, 20 to 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, 20 through 21, these are two very rich verses in the Bible. There's so much meaning here, and there's so much content here. And that's why we're slowing down a little bit, and we're taking our time, and we're going to go through these pieces one at a time. Now, we've already been through the first part of Romans 5, 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. We just finished studying that. What does that mean? It's a very unusual statement, that the law comes in so that transgression, sin, would increase. You would think it would decrease. That's the human viewpoint on law, but that's not God's view. You know, we saw that. We saw how God brought the law alongside the fact that we were sinners so that we would be led to Christ, that we would see how big a problem sin really is and how we can never solve it ourselves, and therefore we need a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the purpose of the law. And once we become believers in Christ, we are no longer under the law for the simple reason that it's done its job. And we're now under grace, and we're in union with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to understand that's the real purpose. The purpose of the law is to deal with the fact that we're sinners, make us aware of it, how bad it is, and how we could never, ever, 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 ever solve that problem ourselves. And therefore, we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Once a person has turned to and believed in that Savior, the law's done its job. It's as if the law was walking alongside us until we reach that point where we see the cross in the path of our life, and we embrace it, we believe in Jesus Christ, and from there forward, we say goodbye to the law, we say hello to Jesus Christ, we say hello to grace, we say hello to the Holy Spirit, and now we have a whole new life. We continue on a whole new road, because after all, where does that road that we were on with sin and law lead to? Well, it's right here in Romans 5:21, right? Death. So the law came in so that we would not continue on that path of sin that would lead to death. You know, ultimate death in the lake of fire, but instead be rescued out of it and be brought to Christ and live a whole new life where what? Grace abounds all the more. It's a whole new life. And as again, we're going to start as we turn that corner and realize how much different that is, we're going to this morning take some opportunity to look at what the Bible says about, a little bit anyway, about what that life is like. Because one thing about Romans 5 is it's very big picture. It's very idea-oriented, you know, sin and righteousness. And from time to time, we have to enter into that and say, now, given that, practically speaking now, what difference does that make? What is so different about us because grace is overflowing in our life? So we're going to get to that this morning. So the point here is that, as you can see in verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The point is that the power of grace is much greater than the power of sin. The power of grace is much greater than the power of sin. This, by the way, is pretty much the whole Bible. The whole Bible is showing how sin came in, but the power of grace is much greater. If you look at it, the big picture, in Genesis you have the fall, but by the time you get to the end of Revelation, you have the New Jerusalem where grace and righteousness rule, the whole heavens and earth where righteousness dwells. That's the big picture. But you can also go down into individual lives and see the same principle at work. You see it, for example, in when Jesus Christ would encounter somebody who clearly was visibly in bondage to sin. And that happened again and again and again and again. As a matter of fact, most, if not all, actually you could say all of the miracles that Jesus performed were on people who were visibly under bondage of sin and death. And therefore, you can look in their lives. You can see somebody who's possessed by demons one minute, writhing and in chains. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. Jesus' grace comes into that person's life. It's much greater than the power of the demons, the power of sin and death. And that person is at the end of the story, clothed and in his right mind and praising God. You see that? The power of grace is much greater than the power of sin. You can see it in the life of Saul of Tarsus, can't you? Here's a man who at the time, didn't see it, but at the time when he was persecuting Christians, he was living a life that was in keeping with the description the Bible gives Saul as the greatest sinner who ever lived. Now think about that. If anybody would be under the power of sin, if there was any person where you could argue, well, here's a case where, man, the power of sin is so great, I wonder if the power of grace is greater than the power of sin in the life of Saul of Tarsus. This monster that's persecuting and killing Christians and is the worst sinner who ever lived, proudest man Israel ever saw. I wonder what will happen when grace collides with the power of sin in this man's life. And of course, we all know what happened. That's the road to Damascus, where Jesus Christ comes into his life, and all of a sudden he's like, who are you, Lord? And then he's blind for 3 days. And again, I like to think about those 3 days are, you know, this is a man who later on would tell us about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ in powerful terms. I just imagine that he may be having his own unique experience of that when he went blind for 3 days, just like the 3 days the Lord was dead, buried, and risen. And then it totally changed his life. He comes out now and he's on fire for Jesus Christ. Power of grace in the life of Saul, Paul the Apostle. Much greater than the power of sin. Your life is true as well. It's absolutely true. If we stop and observe it. You know, that's one of the things that we have to understand. That the work of God now, the work of God now for us as believers, what is it? Look, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're already born again. That work happened the moment we believed in Christ. That regeneration, taking us from death to life, that happened the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. What's the work now? You know, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Is he working on our bodies? Is he saying, you know what, those bodies, they're in tough shape, I need to work on them? Well, maybe you, but not me. And as a matter of fact, and I'm talking specifically in a spiritual way, the flesh that we have is not getting any better. I hope you know that. The flesh, the body of sin, is not getting any better. But there is a big difference now. What is it? Well, we have the Holy Spirit inside, and we have the opportunity to go to the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. But where's that work going on? If it's not going on in the body, it must be going on somewhere else. And the answer is, it's our soul. In our human spirit, but especially our souls. The work of God now is to change our hearts. And this is so important to understand. I think the more that we look at the Word of God, the more we have to see this. Like so many things, Paul will start to say in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, do you not know? Don't you understand? In the book of Ephesians, he prays, what? That the eyes of our heart may be opened, that we may know the glory. That we may see the height and depth and length and width. That we may see it and know it. That our hearts will be changed. That's the work. The work of God is to change our hearts. He's already put everything in place. Think about it. See yourself in Christ. See Christ in you. You say, wow, you know what? The everything's in place here. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am declared righteous by God. That's in place. I have eternal life. So do you. We have eternal life. We have it. It's there. We're in union with Christ, in whom dwells all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we have Christ right now. So what's the work? Where do things still need to happen in order for us to really live like all those things that the Bible says we already are and already have? And the answer is, our hearts need to change. Our spiritual minds need to be renewed. We need to see these things. It sounds so simple, and yet that's a lot of work to get us to actually see the wonders of what God has already accomplished in us and for us. And that's why, by the way, the Bible's so important, because that's the tool that God the Holy Spirit uses to open our eyes to these different things. So we hear these things again and again. I was hearing something interesting the other day. A good friend of mine who was in the advertising business before he came to Christ told me that when companies want you to have a message in your head, like, let me think of one. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. Thank you. Well, it worked for all of us who are old enough to remember that, right? That's stuck in our head forever. How did that get there? You know, how did it get there? The answer is real simple, by the way. Repetition. And what's interesting about it, though, is in order to get the level of awareness and memory of that, a typical commercial has to run something like 5 times a day for like 3 months for that to happen. I want you to just think about that. 5 times a day for 3 months. And I want to ask you something, just as a practical question. When we were in Romans 5:17, now if you do the math, right, 3 months, about 90 days, 90 times 5 is about 450. Just keep that number, you know, in perspective. When we were in Romans 5:17, right, and that was, we were talking about the grace and righteousness and reigning in life in Jesus Christ. Remember that? How many times did you look at that? How many times did you hear it? And was it 450? Or something less? And what do you think is more important? Is it more important that you know whenever you need a break that you get up and get away to McDonald's? Or is it more important that you've been blessed with the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that you'll reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ? You tell me which one's more important. Oh, it's obvious. So the point, though, is that our same human brain, you know, that processes commercials on television also receives the Word of God. You see, and we need to have the Word of God embedded in us, in our hearts, in our soul, in our spirit. And this isn't magic. You know, if you want magic, there's a lot of other religions you can go, and they'll try to serve up that nonsense. This is real. This is you day in and day out saying, what's important to me today? What am I going to concentrate on? What is it that at the end of the day I want in my soul stronger than it was yesterday? What is that thing, or what are those things? What is the work? You know, the work is changing my heart. Can I participate with that? You bet I can. You know, when Paul talks about running the race, when he talks about being aggressive about faith, what is he talking about? Is he talking about which evangelist can run faster from the one village to the next when he says running the race? I'm not putting that down, but that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about aggressively pursuing the truth of the Word of God, aggressively pursuing who we are in Christ, and having the Holy Spirit change our hearts by that. That's the work. So when we get into a place like Romans 5:20 and 21, and I tell you that this verse, these two verses are rich, it means that here's a great opportunity for that work to really work on your heart. To say, I really want to be a master of what the law really is all about. Because I know me and so many other people in my life are really confused about the law from time to time. And a lot of people use it in different ways that seem not right, but I never could put my finger on why they weren't right. But when you study the Word of God about the law, and you understand its total purpose was to lead you to Christ or anybody, now you've got it, you know. But put it, you want it somewhere where you can reach out and receive it again. I this morning, speaking of Jewish people, I was getting ready to leave, and I have a Jewish neighbor, and she was walking the dog. And I didn't have the words. I'm like, I want the words to speak to her, to get to her heart that says, you know what, I'll show up at Lighthouse Bible Church on the 29th for this fella. I didn't have the words. You know why? Because I hadn't really thought about it yet. I hadn't really put together, wait a minute, what is the message I want to give to Jewish people about this man, Rich Freeman, that would get them to come on? And, you know. So if you don't have the words, it's kind of hard. And it's the same thing for any of these things in life. When you come across something in your life that requires you to know that you've been given the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, and that God is calling for you to reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if none of that is embedded in you, you're not going to be able to use it. You're going to be a casualty, unfortunately, at times. That's what this is all about. And Romans 5:20-21 is powerful. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And you can see that on every level. At the biggest picture of all in the whole Bible, you can see where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You can see it as small as your individual life and say, you know what, I can see in my own life where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that gives you great freedom when you see these things actually at work. And then in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 21, which we're going to get to next. This morning we're continuing on verse 20, but I love it because you see, sin has a partner, death. But grace has three partners. Can you see that? A real simple introduction to verse 21. Oh, sin has the partner of death. That's something else. You should link those two things in your head. That will explain so much that's going on in this world. If you just understand that sin and death go together. Just that simple concept. And then you say, okay, but what's the other side now? Now that I've been rescued out of sin and death, what is it now? It's grace. What are the partners of grace? It's here in verse 20. That's what I mean by so rich. Righteousness, eternal life, and Jesus Christ our Lord. They're a team. Grace, righteousness, eternal life, and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a package. And that's a package for our daily lives, as we're going to see. So where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more. Now here, in explaining the function of the law, which is really, when Paul started verse 20, you can see his motivation was to explain the purpose of the law. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But then he continues. And what he does, actually, in these two verses, is he's giving us a summary, amazing summary of the whole gospel. You know, this is a gospel passage, right? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. There is such a thing as sin, and the way that people are aware of it is the law. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God has an answer for the problem of sin. So that as sin reigned in death, the wages of sin is death. If you stay on the path of sin, you will end up in death. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have given the gift of righteousness. All the way to where? Eternal life. Yes, the other gift. Can you see that these are the two great gifts that are part of our salvation? Righteousness and eternal life. Being born again is part, you're declared righteous, you're given eternal life, and never forget how it all happens. That's through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a great gospel passage. The whole gospel is summarized in these two verses. Not only that, but Romans 5:20-21 is also a very compact summary of everything that we've covered so far to this point in the letter of Romans. I'm going to show that to you. Everything that we've been studying in the book of Romans to this point, to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, is summarized here. Let me just show that to you. You know, when we were in Romans 1:18-3:20, remember the capstone of that, what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? There is none righteous, not even one. What's that describing? It's describing sin reigning. Where sin reigned, you know, in death, grace reigns through righteousness. So the first part of the whole letter was the first part of verses 20 and verses 21, the reign of sin. Romans 1:18-3:20. But it reigns through righteousness now. And righteousness, remember, is the subject from Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 4, 4:25. Justification. And what is justification? This is the repetition. What's justification? Oh, you keep quiet back there. Good job, Mark. Yeah, God declaring us righteous, right? Not God making us righteous. That's important, by the way. Declaring us righteous. That's justification. What's it all about? Righteousness. All from Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 4. Remember Abraham? Remember we saw him, and what he taught us was that this principle of righteousness by faith was taught all the way back in the book of Genesis. It was always God's plan for salvation. And that was what it was about. So when it says that grace reigns through righteousness, that was the subject of Romans 3:21 to the end of chapter 4. And then Romans 5, as we're seeing, is all about the grace of God on its display and all its wonder. And the fact that once we believe in Christ, we can never lose our salvation. By the way, that's grace. And then all of it we see now, we're steeped in it. So all that we've seen so far in the book of Romans summarized right here in these two verses. And that's what Paul does, by the way, especially in the book of Romans. He'll state something, he'll work it out in a lot of detail and logic, and then he'll summarize it all for us. It's a great way to learn. And there's nothing more important to learn, if you're a believer in Christ, than the content of the book of Romans. And Paul helps us by the way he writes the book of Romans. He'll state something, and then he'll work it all out, and then he'll summarize it for us, you know. I'm reading a book now where the author did that, and I love it. Because, you know, you read, and I'm a note taker. I don't know, people taking notes this morning, but I'm a note taker. And when I get to a book, and I like it, or I need it, I write notes about it. And I'm reading this book, and all of a sudden, I get to the end of the chapter, and I look, he basically has my notes at the end of the chapter. Beautiful. Now I like put the pen down, just read it, and go to the end of the chapters, and I have all my notes. Nice way to write. In the 19th century. I don't know if they do that anymore. But anyway, that's what Paul does. He makes it real straightforward because he's always summarizing. You know, some people call that repetition. Oh yeah, I heard that before. But no, he's really summarizing so that it sticks with us. You deserve a break today. So by mastering these two verses, by the way, not only that, but there's something else that's here that I want to also point out to you this morning, and that is this, that not only is it looking back, summarize where we've been, but guess what? Looking forward, it tells us where we're going. This is what I mean about the richness of these two verses. As a matter of fact, Romans 6, 7, and 8, the next three chapters we're about to start, are an extended commentary on these two verses we're on right now. Verses 20 and 21 at the end of chapter 5. Meaning he states these things, and they're powerful statements, and then he works it out in the next three chapters. Okay? So by mastering basically the pieces here, the building, that's why we're slowing down, the building blocks, the pieces that are right here for us in these two verses, we're really well set up to be able to march through chapters 6, 7, and 8 and make a lot of sense out of it. Because he's setting these things up for us so that we can do that. So again, Romans 5, 20 to 21, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned at death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now sin, of course, gets knocked off the throne here. And that subject of sin getting knocked off its throne in our lives as believers, that's the subject of Romans 6. You shall not continue in sin because you are not under law, but you are under grace. You are no longer under the bondage of sin. When Christ died, you died. You're no longer under the bondage of sin. Sin does not reign in your life anymore. Therefore, you will not let it reign. And you understand that the Holy Spirit is at work to help you overcome your habits of falling back into these areas and giving you something totally new, a new life governed by righteousness, where you present your body, rather than presenting it to sin like you always did, presenting it as instruments of righteousness to God. That's Romans 6. Sin getting knocked off its throne, which is talked about here. As sin reigned in death, even so, grace reigns through righteousness. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then the law coming in, so that the transgression would increase. I don't know if you noticed this, but when we did our session and a half on the law, we were in one chapter a lot. It was Romans 7. I don't know if you remember that. Romans 7 was where we went again and again when we got those points about why was the law brought in and what does it do? How does it increase? You know, the passages that say that when the law came in, my flesh was like reacted to it. That's Romans 7. So Romans 7 talks about the law coming in so that the transgression would increase. It's what made Paul so frustrated because he was saying, I get it now. I'm out of Romans 6, and I get I'm not supposed to let sin reign in my life anymore. That's ridiculous. I've died to it. I get that. But now how am I going to do it? Well, his knee-jerk reaction, everybody's knee-jerk reaction, is to put ourselves under the law. I'll make myself not do it, you know. I'll take thou shalt and talk to myself. Thou shalt not do that anymore. Thou shalt not. And he tried that, and it was a total failure. That's what Romans 7 is about. Even as a believer, it's still a total failure to try to use law as the way in which we stop sinning. It's not going to work. So Romans 7 is all about the law coming in so that the transgression would increase. And again, that's just This is just Romans 5, 20 and 21 state it. Romans 7 works it out. That's what I mean about Romans 7 being a commentary on what we see here. And then finally, of course, what we're getting to, and if you think about it, isn't this exactly the way... I love this. Let me just show you something here. I get excited, but this is, isn't this exactly how we saw this story happen? That sin was first, Genesis, fall. Sin came in first, way before the law. Romans 6 comes before Romans 7, all right? Romans 7 deals with the law coming in alongside, all right? But then what's the final answer? Was that the end of the story? No. Where sin increased, what? Grace abounded all the more. And guess what chapter 8 is all about? The reign of grace. Amazing chapter. I mean, how many times have we gone to Romans 8, the last 9 verses, to get built up, right? By the grace of God. Nothing is going to get in the way of the love of God made manifest in Christ Jesus. He's bringing me all the way from calling me to justifying me all the way to glory. All of that is included in chapter 8. That's the grace of God at work. What does it look like? Bringing us all the way to glory. You know, it says, look, right now you're in a world that's fallen. But the day is coming when this will all be changed. You know, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when even nature will be revived to its original purpose and beyond. By what? The grace of God reigning through righteousness to eternal life. So Romans 8 is a commentary on, again, what Paul is saying right here in chapters 5, verses 20 and 21. Amazing. Think about that. I want you to think about, because we look at Romans and it's a lot going on. And it's tough to master. How is it possible that Paul could write 2 verses and summarize all the way from Romans 1:18 all the way to the chapter 8? That's pretty amazing, you know? It really, well, of course, he had help. He had God the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand that this is the way he writes. This is the way this... And once you see that, now the letter starts to make a lot more sense. When you can just say there's certain verses I can go to and get grounded in what this letter is about. We saw that at the very beginning of Romans 5. Where he said, now that you've been justified, here are all the things that that means. He brings us from where we were to where we're about to go. That's where he does. He does that again and again and again. And so when you understand that, now you know there are these certain verses, and they tend to happen at the beginning and the end of chapters, that really tell the story and get you really focused on what this letter is all about. None more than these 2 verses, though. These 2 verses are masterful at telling us what happened already and what's about to happen in the letter. So that's good to know. That's why we're spending time on it. The law, verse 20, came in so that the transgression would increase. But, you know, if you're a kid, kids this morning, right? If you think about your parents saying, but, it's probably usually not good, right? I know you wanted to go to the dance, but, ooh, right? I know I said this, but, a lot of times, but is a bad word, you know, for in everyday language. But God's ways are not man's ways, see? And when you understand that, again, what's the big picture of Romans and God's whole plan? Where sin increased, grace what? Abounded all the more. And we know that again and again and again, that's how Paul writes the book of Romans. He starts with the negative, right? Didn't we see that? All of a sudden, we're done with the introduction. He's saying hi to the Roman saints. He's telling them how he wants to visit him. He's saying the gospel is amazing. And then he turns around and he starts saying, unrighteousness, ungodliness, the wrath of God. He started with the negatives, but that's not where he ends, right? He brings us. He's always going from the negative, sin and death, to the positive, Christ, the grace of God. And it's the same thing here. It's exactly, if you notice, that's what he does here. He says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. It's an uptick, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Isn't it great that Paul didn't stop with the first clause here? Isn't it sad that so many evangelists spend all their time on the first part of this clause? No, the good news is not what comes before the but. The good news is what comes after the but, right? But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's a great but. Paul does this thing where he states a negative. Then he writes that little, remember I told you little words are the most powerful words? Haven't we seen that again? Isn't much more or very powerful? Isn't therefore so powerful? Isn't so that powerful? The purpose, you know, leading us on, but we're about to turn this ship around. It's a simple word, but that's what it means. We're going to turn this baby right around. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And invariably, in this letter, when he says but, what comes next is a way, another way in which he's presenting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he does here. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, we started looking at that phrase, all the more, last week, and it's just amazing. It's a Greek word that Paul constructs. He takes an existing Greek word, he puts a prefix on it, and he makes a new word. Speaking of McDonald's, right? You have large size, and then you have super large size, right? If you want to really make something a superlative, it's actually in the word. You put super in front of it, right? You have a man, and you have what? Superman, right? You know about that. Prefixes do that. They rev it up. Well, that's exactly what we have here in Romans 5. When we see that phrase, grace abounded all the more, Paul took an existing Greek word that already meant abounding. It was actually fine all by itself. He didn't need to do this. But he sticks in front of it the Greek equivalent of super to like say beyond anything you can imagine. It's really, that's what he's talking about here. That's what he does. It's a superlative, not a comparative. You know, a comparative means, well, he was strong, but he's even stronger. That's comparative, you know. But superlative means strongest beyond your imagination. Right? That's what he's doing here. Sin increased. Now, that word is a comparative. It got bigger than it used to be. More than it was. It's now excess. That's a comparative. But this other word, let me give it to you. This is the Greek word that we have. When you see in there, abounded all the more, it's that Greek word. Whoa, that's a long word. Supercalifragilist. No. It kind of looks like that, but it's not that long. It's hooper. Perisuo, hooper, perisuo. And again, the first five letters, hooper. If you cut that off, there's another word there, perisuo. It's interesting because that word that's right in front of you with the hooper, all right, only appears twice in the whole New Testament. But if you cut it off and you look at the rest of it, perisuo occurs 39 times. And as a matter of fact, we're going to use that word to really go on a little journey to say, what does this abounding grace life look like? Because after all, if something only appears twice, you're only going to get a limited amount of knowledge about it. But if something appears 39 times, there's a lot of richness there that we can go explore. And say, oh, okay, I can look at Perisuo and find places where he describes what this super abounding, overflowing grace life is. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to get there. But that's all from that one. So sometimes Greek is very powerful. You know, I know people can go too far with the Greek and make it all about the Greek, and it gets dry and crusty. It's sort of like you take your kids to Disney, and if all I do is teach on Greek, this is what it would be like. I'm taking my kids to Disney, right? But I'm an expert engineer. So when I get to Disney, what I do is I go around and I say, kids, I want to show you this. You love this ride? Yeah, well, I love this ride too. And I bring them around the back and I show them all the engines and all the wires. And isn't that great? I'm explaining all about this ride. Isn't it wonderful, kids? Aren't you having a great time at Disney? And they look at you, you know, and they say, that's great, Dad. But, you know, we really came to ride the ride. And it's the same thing with the Greek language. If all I do is tell you the Greek language, you're not riding the ride of the wondrous things that are in our Bible. But occasionally, it really helps to use it as a powerful tool to get you to the next ride, which is, now let's use this word and let's go to other places in the New Testament where this same Greek word is used. You're going to see some great application. So that's kind of the way in which I've grown to use the Greek language, and that's how we're going to use it this morning. So we have this hooper, which means above and beyond, above measure, up, up, and away, if you want to put it that way. The word's only found one other place in the New Testament, but I'd like to show it to you. So hold your place in Romans 5:20, and please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The only other place in the whole New Testament where hupa perisuo is used. By the way, speaking of repetition, I had to practice pronouncing that word about 25 times before I really felt I could actually say it with confidence in front of y'all. But there it is. Hooper perisuo. 2 Corinthians 7:4. We there yet? Okay. Great is my confidence in you. Great Is my boasting on your behalf? I'm filled with comfort. That's not it yet. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Yeah, that word overflowing, that's our huperperisuo. And you can see again, it's in the context of a lot of comparisons. My confidence, great, right? My boasting is great. Comfort, I'm filled with that. But hold on. I'm going to use this word huperperisuo to describe the last thing, which is what? Joy, even in all our affliction. Overflowing beyond measure. Superlative joy in all our affliction. Paul talks about this joy. We're going to talk about that too, because it's a really important reason for studying the book of Romans. And I don't know about you, but I get jealous of Paul when he starts talking like this. When he starts talking about, this is the letter, 2 Corinthians, by the way. This is the letter where Paul describes in the greatest detail all of his troubles, all of his afflictions, all of the persecutions that he's endured in very, very great detail. And yet here we have him taking our word, huperperisuo, and slapping it on joy in the midst of his afflictions. I get kind of jealous of Paul when he does that. He's saying, I have joy beyond measure in my afflictions, you know? I'm like, that's something to strive for. That's a good reason to keep pursuing the Word of God and to keep finding where these blessings are that the Lord has placed spiritually in my life and in your life and in going through the struggles in our hearts, because that's the outcome. The outcome is a life of joy beyond measure that he has for us. That's the only other time he used huperperisuo, joy in the midst of affliction and the overflowing grace of God. And those are, I think, very appropriate two uses of this great word, huperperisuo. So, by the way, like I said, if you take the hooper away and you just have perisuo, that word means superabound. It means to excel, to be much more than necessary. So, that word alone is mind-boggling. And we're going to check out that word in a little while. So, grace overflowed beyond measure. And I pointed out during the week, this kind of thing, this superlative, it's not just the difference between a strong and a stronger man. He's not saying that sin was strong, but grace is stronger. That's not what he's saying. That's a comparative. He's going way beyond that. He's saying this thing, when I use this word, huperperisuo, to compare sin and grace, that's the difference between a strong man over here, sin, and Superman over here for grace. That's the comparison that he's making. All right? There's no comparison, right? How many people have seen the latest Superman movie? Anybody seen that? All the young kids' hands. I saw it. I guess I'm a kid at heart. Yay! Right? No comparison, right? The things that Superman could do in that movie versus any human being, no comparison. That's the idea here. The things that sin could do to try to destroy the human race. Okay? As horrible as that is, there's absolutely no comparison. That's like a strong man. But when grace comes on the scene and does what it does, that's Superman. Think about it this way. Sin and death, as horrible as they are, do you realize that they only operate here on planet Earth? They're totally earthly. All the damage that sin can do and that death does it is done here on planet Earth. Do you realize that from the moment you believed in Christ, you stepped into a whole new realm, that as soon as grace comes into your life, do you realize that you've been brought from the earthly all the way to heavenly? That the power of grace is the distance between earth and heaven versus what can only operate on earth. That's the kind of difference we're talking about. Super difference, right? Eternal life, grace, overflowing. The righteousness of God on the scene is super abundant. As bad as sin was, as soon as God brings righteousness into the picture, it blows away anything that sin could do in anybody's life. Ah, but why? What's the challenge for us? The challenge for us is to believe it and to see it and to make that, not make it, but allow the Spirit for that to be more real. And that requires us to rely on things that are not seen. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the power of the Word of God. Rely on Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. He's in you now, the hope of glory. That should matter. That should matter beyond anything, even a Big Mac. Anything, okay? That's the reality. And our call is to see it more and more and more and more and more. And to be plugged into this super abundant life that God has given us. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54. If you wouldn't mind turning there. 1 Corinthians 15:54.
Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice the language here. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about what the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to look like when it gets released in our lives and we get our resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Notice the language. It doesn't say the victory of grace is greater than death, right? What does it say? Death is swallowed up in victory. I like the picture of little fish and big fish. You ever see those pictures? Who eats who? You know, you have this little fish swimming around, and all of a sudden the big fish comes and goes. That's the idea. The grace of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, swallows up even death in one bite. That's the superabounding nature of what we're in now. The power of God, grace of God in our lives. No comparison. Grace overflows. All right, what I'd like to do next is to move on to understanding what this looks like. And I'd like to do that by going to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Because if you get a hold of this, or it gets a hold of you, even better. You know, when we were in Romans 5, we saw those much more. Remember the much more? Kept looking at that. All emphasizing the fact that we cannot lose our salvation. If you get a hold of that, what's here? You will have the key to the wonder of your salvation. The fact that grace is much more. That if God sent his son to die for us while we were his enemies, much more we are now saved and brought into a new life by Christ alive and at the right hand of the Father. Much more. That's the excitement of being a Christian. Those two words. Much more. Much more. It's very practical. But the question is, are we rejoicing in it? Are we really rejoicing in it? You know, and that's a matter of really letting those words have their work done in our hearts, believing them, and you know what, too? Using them. You know, the next time something, anything, comes into your life and it's about to rob you of your joy, you know what I mean. You're kind of going along. It happens a lot right after we get together, you know. You're going along and you're feeling like you got it. You got it, you know. You're at peace and you got a confidence, and then all something happens. Whatever, it could be anything. It could be a thought. It could be a memory. It could be somebody does something to you. It could be that all of a sudden, you know, three or four people in your life do some things that you wish they didn't do. And all of a sudden, it's like, ugh. Or mostly maybe it's something that you feel inadequate about. And you're feeling lousy. You're saying, the Bible says that I'm supposed to look like this, but I look like that. You know that feeling you get? Well, that's the time when you're should turn to the Word of God and say, yeah, but you know something? I'm living a life now that's an abundance of grace. Now, I don't know in my natural mind exactly what that is. I'm a little flummoxed. I like that word. I'll use it occasionally. You don't mind, right? Flummoxed. I like the way it sounds. I'm a little bit flummoxed, confused, not certain, or I'm not in touch with this, but that's what faith is for. So I'm okay, and I'm going to believe that God has much more grace for this problem right now, whatever it might be. I know I'm not patient, but Jesus Christ is way more. He's super patient. I know that I'm not courageous, but Christ is super courageous. You see it? I know that I'm again and again going to fall into this trap of this area of sin that I've been falling in since I was a knee-high to a grasshopper. I know, left alone, I'm going to continue to do that. But Christ is super abundant in this new life that's going to drag me out of that. I'm not going to do it, but I know one thing. Looking at me is not going to get it done, but looking at him is. And so this practice of again and again and again saying, no, but this is true. I don't care what sight says. I don't care what the buildup of my history looks like. My Bible says that I shall not be under sin, but under grace. And therefore, I believe that. And I'm looking for that now. I'm not going to be focused and intimidated and changed and compromised by anything else that's out there in my past or in the world or what people are saying. None of that. Because all I'm going to do now is take a look at, let's say, Romans 5:17. And whenever that stuff hits, I'm going to say, yeah, but, great word, but, I am living under the abundance of grace. I have been given the gift of righteousness. I am going to reign in life because my daddy said, I want you to reign in life. I'm going to do it. And it's going to be through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I know he's Superman. He can do anything. That's what I mean by using it in whatever those daily little supposedly things are that drag you down, that cause you to rob you of your peace, rob you of your security, rob you of the sense of God's got you where he wants you. Use it. There's a whole Bible to use. And as a matter of fact, the most powerful stuff of all is in the New Testament epistles. You know, but they're there for our use, you know. They really are. And just like we make use of a lot of things in life that we need, you know, like food and like friendship and like technology, you know. People have no problem understanding. Now that you've been given this new iPhone 73, you should use it. I don't have to tell my kids that. I don't have to remind them and repeat to them day after day. You know, you have a phone. Maybe you should use it. They use it. Why? Why is it never difficult to get any American to use their phone? Any ideas? You can talk in church. You want to know why? Because it does stuff for them that they know is going to do for them that they want. That's what it is. So now let's think about this. If the Word of God is alive and powerful, more powerful than any cell phone, right? Why wouldn't you use it? You know why you wouldn't use it? Because you don't believe it can do the things that it can do to get the things that you need. That's the only reason you wouldn't use it. You don't really believe it. It's like somebody from another culture looking at a phone, not having any idea what it is, and going, I don't know, this isn't a burger. You know what I'm saying? They don't know it. They don't value it. They're not going to use it. That's the reason, I'm going to challenge you. That's the reason you don't use the Word of God. Because you don't really believe it's going to do what it says on the cover. But it does. And you're not going to find out until you actually believe it and allow it to work in your life. So do that. All right, so what we're going to do now is try to help ourselves along here in the last few moments today to help us. Let's get this much more, this super abundance of grace to get a hold of us, to be moved by this, to be actually watching this, you know, as if it were a movie and you're saying, wow. By the way, young people or anybody who's creative, I would love to see creativity at work with the Word of God, you know, and like one thing that comes to mind, it's come to my mind a lot, is to do a movie, different movies about the Word of God. Like, for example, take that one principle that the power of grace is much more than the power of sin and do a movie about it, you know, have this, you be creative, you know, make it as ugly and terrible as you can about what sin has done to the human race and think about that, have a field day with that, and then realize like grace coming on in like Superman and that the fact that it's totally victorious. At the most, you know, the Bible talks a lot about at the right time Christ came, you know? And isn't that dramatic? Isn't that theatrical? Isn't that movie-like? Things look really bleak, you know? And all of a sudden, you know, in the sky, it's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. I'm serious about this. It's very dramatic if you really think about it. So to be moved, but to be moved by this victory, we have to participate in the victory. We have to say, this really is a victory. This is the most important victory ever. It's even more important than the Heat winning another NBA championship. I know it's hard to imagine anything more important than that, right? But it is. This victory blows that away, you know? But we have to have eyes to see that. You know, that's what we need. We need eyes to see that. We need to be moved. We need to understand this point. How about this? Do you think what God did in creation is amazing and awesome? The stars and the planets and us. Isn't that awesome? Do you realize that what God did in Christ dwarfs what he did in creation? No contest what he's done in his Son with grace. Way, way beyond the creation of the universe. That's what I mean about excitement, you know? That's what the Bible says. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Because you can take a great trip, and we're going to do it, on the grace of God. It's a free trip, right? Because it's grace. In our book of Ephesians, where we are now, by simply finding one word in Ephesians, and that word is riches. Riches. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Or again, go forward to Ephesians 1:18, same chapter. Another, we're just looking for that word riches in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:18. I pray, notice what he prays. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I pray, this is Paul, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What does that mean? Well, it means that your heart has eyes. Let's just start right there. What do eyes do? They see, right? And you ever notice that you have a lot of control, ultimately, of what you see and don't see? For example, I'm not seeing very much, am I? Why? Whose fault is that? Is it God's fault now that all I was looking at was blue? Well, is it? No, right? Why? Because I chose where my eyes were going to go. That's an interesting thing about the eyes. You know, it's really, eyes are amazing. Sight is an amazing thing to study. In youth group, we've been studying sight and how it can trick you. And, you know, you think you're seeing one thing, but you're not really seeing it. Well, the same thing is true about the eyes of our heart. They can be deceived. Now, we know that Satan's number one job is deception. You know, he's trying to get us. See, if you wonder sometimes, gee, you know, Paul used that super word about joy. I don't see it. You know, I don't see. The pastor just read this verse. Sounds great. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I don't see it. Just remember this. I don't see it. You said there's some wonderful people in the congregation? I don't see them. Right? Your heart has eyes. What does it mean? It means that you can either decide you're going to look at it or not. Right? You can either have your eyes open or your eyes closed. Right? I'm not going to see very much if my eyes are closed. That's your heart. And fact, put on top of this that Satan loves to deceive the eyes of our heart. Get us totally focused on other stuff. The reason why it's so hard to rejoice like Paul rejoiced. The reason why it's so hard to see every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ is because your heart is too busy looking at everything else. You know? Like, you know what? When's this going to be over? Your heart could be saying that right now. Your heart could be bitter about something. You know, your heart could be discouraged about something. Your heart could be preoccupied with something in your life that such that it's looking at that. And be honest with yourself. Not to get scrupulous about it, but say, just recognize it. Have a spark of recognition that says, you know, you're right. My heart doesn't really look for these things. It's too busy looking at everything else. And that's our condition, you know. And we have a lot of help by the world, by our bodies, by Satan. So I'm not putting anybody down. I'm there with you. I've got to make that same effort to train the eyes of my heart as you do. But that's what it's talking about. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened. By the way, you have help with that too, because God the Holy Spirit is doing that for you. And he's more powerful. No, he's super duper more powerful than Satan. So that's something to keep in mind. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And there it is. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. That's what we're talking about. The love that he has for us. The fact that he's seated us in the heavenly places. You are seated in the heavenly places with Christ right now. But you need the eyes of your heart open so you see yourself there. You've been given the unfathomable riches in Christ. But you need the eyes of your heart to see it. Let's just take a look at one more in closing. Ephesians 3:14. Remarkable. Remarkable. So how about this? How about for the next week, every one of us just takes our Bible, all right? Opens it to Ephesians 3 and leaves it there. Just leave that little holy ribbon you got, if you have one of these, right? And just go to Ephesians 3 and leave it there. Just put it right there. Ephesians 3, right there. Leave it there, okay? This is what I want you to do. Every time you get an ad of any kind in your awareness, on radio, on the internet, on television, of any kind, you say, oh, that's a message from the world. Well, you know, equal time, I need a message from God, okay? And then you say, you know what? I need a message from God now. I just heard that I deserve a Big Mac, but I also want to see something else here. I want to see this. I want to say, Paul prayed for me, and he said, I'm praying that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. There it is again, the heart, the heart, the heart. Through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the love that the Holy Spirit's pouring into you now, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Not just that I deserve a Big Mac, but the love of Christ, that I know that and I'm in touch with that, which surpasses knowledge, that I might be filled up not just with calories, but with all the fullness of God. I need that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Brought to you by Jesus Christ. Now you can go back to your show. All right? That took less time than the average commercial to just read that. Think about that. That took about 30 seconds, and we watched commercials for a minute and a half. All right? Just try that. Try it. All right, just go to that verse. As often, and don't get scrupulous. Don't. You know, if you're driving, I don't want you to pick out your cell phone and get your Bible on the phone and die. And it's my fault. You know. But when you can, this week, all right, have the Bible around and just notice how many times you get a message from the world, right? And then say, you know what? I need to counter that with a message from God. And I think Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 is a good message. That I have the riches of his glory, to be strengthened in the inner man, to be grounded in love, to know the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled up with the fullness of God, to him, to know that my God can do far more abundantly beyond anything I even ask or think, because I got power that works within us, and he's going to have glory for all generations forever and ever. Amen. All right? Use your Bibles. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for allowing us to spend time with the superabundance of your grace. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to continue his work of changing our hearts, getting us to see what we don't see yet about the amazing, surpassing wonders of your grace and of your Son. And we just ask it in Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Dave Verhoeven, a prepared man, to speak what's on his mind. I told you, you don't have to talk about the offering, by the way. And when you get up here, I want you to talk whatever it is that the Lord's brought you to this week in your studies. All right? Feel free to talk about whatever it is. All right? All right.
Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning, everyone. Let's go right in the middle of Ephesians 1 and 3, and we'll go with Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. In verses 4 and 5, let's look at two key words, mercy and grace, and how they relate to each other. Now, mercy means not getting what you deserve or withholding punishment. And grace is getting what you don't deserve or unmerited favor. Listen to how much grace and mercy the Lord has for us all in Psalms chapter 103, verses 8 and 10 to 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And now that our transgressions have been removed, God has raised us up with Christ and has seated us with him, so that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift from God. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, with which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the good works God is preparing us to do starts right here in our church. We come here to learn God's word and then to share it with others, to show that we understand and appreciate the grace and mercy that God has given to us all. Let us give to the offering with a grateful heart who support the church that God has provided for us. When you do give, please use the offering box located in the back. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord, we praise your glorious name and celebrate with joy the gift of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank and love you so much for delivering us from the judgment that we deserve. Our trust and hope is in you always. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wouldn't you like to know what we're talking about? All right, let's close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that he is the one, the embodiment of grace. And we just thank you so much that when we were your enemies, you gave us Jesus Christ to die for us. And now that we're your children, we have absolute confidence that you will deliver us of anything that's in our way in this life, all the way to eternity, all the way to being with you forever. We just thank you for that amazing gift, that amazing, thanks for letting us know about it so that we can live differently now and that our hearts can be changed now. We ask for the Holy Spirit to continue that work. We also ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would make us more aware of how grace, when it overflows in our lives, is meant to be shared with others and to be that which flows into their lives as well, so that they can also experience who you are, see who you are, and have their hearts changed too. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
My wrestling and in my doubts, in my faith.